Scripture reading this evening will be from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ."
It's good to see everyone this evening. Lord willing, 2 weeks from tonight, we will have our singing school actually concluding. Please keep in mind that that workshop will start on a Friday evening, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So it does not start on a Sunday, it finishes on a Sunday. And again, as I told you last week, I'm really excited about it. I'm looking forward to it. I think it has great potential to really assist us in our worship to God. And so that just really makes me excited. So I do hope that you're planning to be a part of that. Again, Friday evening, that's a session for the whole congregation, everybody to be here. Saturday morning, there's a two-hour window allotted for song leaders and any of you men who would like to know more about song leading. Every man in the congregation is invited and encouraged to be a part of that. And then Saturday evening or Saturday afternoon, we'll all come back together. And then Sunday next week looks, or 2 weeks from today, looks the same, except that we will start at 4:30 instead of 5 o'clock. 2 weeks from today, we'll start at 4:30 and not 5 o'clock. And so leading up to that, I've chosen a few songs that I just wanted to kind of look at a little more closely. I understand, I'll say this again this week as a bit of a disclaimer. I understand that the words of this song are not inspired, that this was written well after the age of the miraculous and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. I understand that these are not inspired words, and yet these are words, as we've just sung, that really assist us in our worship to God, in the way that we think and the words that we think about, and we are blessed by those who have written words such as these over the years that really do help us and assist us in our worship to God. Tonight, I want you to consider with me the Rock of Ages. Now, this first slide, it's going to look a little jumbled, and we'll decipher it together. The song was written in 1776. That's a pretty easy year for us to remember in this country. But it was written in the year 1776. It was actually a poem. I feel like you almost need a monocle in your eye and say it with some kind of British accent when you say the name Augustus Montague Toplady. And I don't know if Toplady is the way you actually would say his name. Toplady, I don't know. Potato, potato. But it's an interesting name nonetheless. But it feels like, oh, you just need a good accent to say it. But he was an interesting individual. He was born in England, as you can see, in the year 1740, and he only lived to be 38 years old. This is the only, to my knowledge, the only one that we have in our books written by him. And he was an interesting guy. He was a religious individual from the start. He was raised by a great influence of Charles and John Wesley, which would have made him more of a Methodist persuasion. Again, not a member of the Lord's Church, but a Methodist. And he bought into a lot of the teachings of the Wesleys. And then somewhere along the way in his life, he transitioned from the Wesleys and being a Methodist more to Calvin. And again, as many of our friends in the religious world today are influenced strongly by Calvin and his teachings, so was he. And so he became a very devout follower of Calvin, and so much so that he really upset Wesley and the followers of Wesley. And there became a great division between them in his mind. Now, in the year 1776, he wrote a poem, and I get chuckled at this sometimes. It's just a little whatever, but in our bulletin, Mike and I, for titles of sermons, have, you know, this much space which is fine, and we work with that, and it works out just fine. You don't want a lengthy sermon title generally anyway. But he wrote a poem or an article, and the title of the article is at the bottom of the screen, A Living and Dying Prayer for the Holiest Believer in the World. That's a long title of an article, but that's the title of the article that he wrote. And as tradition was, as he wrote that for the Gospel magazine, traditionally what they would do is they would write this article and then they would attach a little poem to the end of it. The poem that was attached to that article is what we know today as the hymn, Rock of Ages. And so it was a little poem that he wrote. Later it was put to music with notes. And so we have it for us today. Last week we looked at the hymn, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand, a hymn that has four verses, and we grabbed two lessons out of each verse. If you were here last week, you recall doing that. Tonight what I want to do is you'll find that the Rock of Ages song has three stanzas, and I simply want to look at each one individually and attach to it God and the rock. As you'll see from verse number one, God is a rock of refuge. I think this is just a good reminder for us to focus our attention on the words and focus on lessons that we really can get as we go through this. Verse number one says, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. I think that it's good for us to remember, brethren, that in God we have a hiding place. He is the God of refuge. He is the God who provides us a hiding place. Let me hide myself in thee. Now, the term Rock of Ages is a term never found in the Scriptures. That's never found in that way. Many times, of course, we have rocks that are mentioned, and many times rocks are mentioned in connection to God. And as was read for us a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, the spiritual rock that they drank from, referring back to the Israelites, was Christ. Christ was with them. The second member of the Godhead was with them. But we find in Christ our refuge. And I think that's a really important thing for us to recall. Now, when you think about this cleft, or you think about let me hide myself in thee, perhaps your mind goes back to Exodus chapter 33 as mine did. In Exodus chapter 33, recall that you have Moses who said to God, God, let me see your face. Let me see your glory. And God says, no. No one can see my face and live. But Moses, you have found favor in my sight. Moses, I do want to show you something of who I am, something of my being. And so in verse number 20 of Exodus 33, he says, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And then God says to him, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. It's kind of a neat picture, isn't it? God says, Moses, I'm going to put you, I'm going to tuck you away in this crevice, in this crack, in this cleft of the rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand. And think about God having a hand. It's a neat picture. I'm going to cover you with my hand, and I'm going to go ahead and pass by you. And when I get by you, I'm going to remove my hand so that you can see my back. You can't see my full glory and live, but I'm going to tuck you away, I'm going to walk by, and then I'm going to remove my hand and you can see me from the back. Let me hide myself in thee. The picture of Moses in the rock with God's hand covering him, he is not visible, there's nothing of him that can see anything, but it is God who is protecting him, it's God who is covering him. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. It's such a beautiful picture for us to consider of God and His protection, of Jesus and being found in Him. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3, Paul says that the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we find ourselves in Him, we have partaken of that gift, right? We're protected if we find ourselves in Christ. And so He is that rock that continues to provide us with refuge still today. Turning your New Testaments over to Hebrews chapter 6, and here the writer of Hebrews talks to Christians as those who have found this refuge in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, as we pick up in verse number 18, the Bible says, "So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope," he says, "we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and confirmed, and one which enters within the veil, where a forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." As Christians, may we be reminded that we are those who have taken refuge in Christ, and we have found as our anchor the hope that is found only in Christ. He is our rock of refuge. There is nothing the devil can do against us as we find ourselves in the cleft of the rock. As we find ourselves covered in Christ, we need to make sure that we understand that it is in Jesus where we find this protection. Let me find in Him, in this rock of refuge, let me remember that it is there that I am covered with the blood of Christ from His riven side, which from flowed blood and water. That in His blood I have found the double cure for my sin. Not just the cure for sin, but the extra cure for my sin. In Christ, my sin is washed away. As Paul was asked by Ananias, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord." In Revelation 1 and verse 5, Christians are said to have been washed in the blood of Christ. And in Him, we find our refuge. It's a beautiful picture that I want to consider more and more. What a blessing to know that God is our rock of refuge, that He is our hiding place. Let me hide myself in Thee. Verse number 2. When I think about verse number 2, I think about God as being the rock of grace. Verse number 2 says, "Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone." I could be the most zealous person there ever was for the Lord, but I could not be saved of myself. I could cry myself to bed every night. Tears could flood from my eyes all day long, and yet all of the sorrow over my sin will not forgive it. Now, Montague had in mind, Augustus Montague Toplady had in mind, probably teachings commingled at one point in his life with Wesley and then with Calvin. And especially with Calvin, you know that the tulip is a very false doctrine. And it begins with the teetotal hereditary depravity, which Calvin brought in and said ultimately that we inherit Adam's sin. That because of what Adam did, we somehow inherit and are just as guilty as he was for what he did. The problem with that? There's no scripture to back it up. There's nothing that says that that's true. In fact, the Bible is very clear that the opposite is true. The Bible is very clear that I will not stand in judgment for what Adam did in the garden, but I will be held responsible for what I do. This Adam does. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, "The soul that sins shall die. The Son will not bear the guilt of the Father, nor will the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." Paul says that that we will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that he has done in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And so I will stand before God based on what I do. I can bear the consequences of the garden. I can bear the consequences of what Adam did in the garden. But I do not inherit his sin. Now, with that being said, I think if we understand that in our minds, and we're very clear on that in our minds, this verse is not teaching anything that's false. I don't have an issue with this verse the way that it is written. I have an issue with what he might have been thinking, but I don't think it's an issue or stands against the truth. God is the answer to our helplessness, is he not? Can I ever earn or deserve my way to heaven? The answer is no. Can I ever be good enough that I can look God in the face and say, God, you have to let me into heaven based on who I am and what I've done for you? And the answer is no. Only because of what Jesus has done and my response and obedience to him can I be saved. Only because God was willing to move and extend his grace can we be saved. Certainly the Bible is clear on that point. Do I believe that we are saved by grace alone? I do not. Do I believe that we are saved by faith alone? I do not. I believe what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and following, that we are saved because of God's grace extended to us and our response to that in faith. Because God was willing to move and extend his graciousness to us, his grace to us through Jesus and the cross, I can now respond to that in obedience, and I can be washed in the blood of Christ. Can the labor of my hands fulfill the law's demands? Can I ever work hard enough in order to earn or deserve heaven? The answer is no. God had to move. God had to be gracious. I could be, again, as zealous as I could be, or I could cry as much as I could cry over my sin, but that's never going to offer me forgiveness. Thou must save, and thou alone. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And I want to make this point, and then we'll move on. But I want you to see this in Colossians chapter 2. I love the way that it is stated here. In Colossians chapter 2, I'm not saying that you don't know this, but I think it's a wonderful reminder. In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 11, talking about our relationship with Christ, and of course the letter is written to Christians, the Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 11, in whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now catch this in verse 13. And you being dead in your trespass, in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions. He graciously forgave us all our transgressions. When? When we were baptized. When we put that old man of sin to death. When God had a spiritual circumcision take place where he cut off or removed the old man of sin, and you were graciously forgiven by God of all your transgressions. Thou must save, and thou alone. I cannot save myself. You cannot save yourself. But God can, and God does, when we respond to his grace in obedience. The grace of God has been made available to all men. What a wonderful thought. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And so we should, as Paul did, thank God for his indescribable gift in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 14. We need to give that very serious thought, our rock of refuge, that we can be found in Christ where there is no condemnation, and we have extended to us the rock of grace. So let me hide myself in thee, thou must say, and thou alone. And speaking of being saved, we come to verse number 3. the rock of salvation. We sang this. Did you catch it? To God, one says, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Vile, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Tonight, as we close, I want to think about this verse, and I simply want to be reminded that we, friends, are nothing without Jesus. I really appreciated Brother Roger's thoughts today and the idea and thought of being prepared, of preparedness, of ensuring that when we assemble to worship God, that we've actually given some thought to that before we arrive. That we've actually given some thought to what we're about to do before we walk in those doors and before we plop down in the pew. That we've actually given some thought to that. Before I sing these words, before I think about anything else on a daily basis, wouldn't it be great if we would stop and remind ourselves that we're nothing without Jesus? We're nothing without Him. That we have to have Him. I think sometimes I think of myself sometimes a little bit too highly. And sometimes we forget who Jesus is and the fact that I'm really nothing without Him. He is everything to me, and there's nothing that I can do apart from Him. And so I go to Matthew chapter 5, and I look at the beginning of the Beatitudes that Jesus gives at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, in verse number 3, as he begins, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. You're my rock of salvation. You have to wash me or I'm going to die. And so the attitude that I must bring into my relationship with the Lord and the attitude that I must continue to possess, Jesus, I'm nothing without you. I recognize my dependence upon God. Out here in the dry desert, we're reminded fairly often, I suppose, of our dependence on God. I wish we could just make it rain, but you and I can't, can we? We are completely dependent upon God. And we can see that very real in a physical way just by looking around us. Just take in a deep breath and understand that you're not breathing your air. You're breathing God's air. And you're reminded pretty quickly of your dependence upon God. But friends, that is true spiritually. If we are going to be saved, and the Bible says that we certainly can, that we can enjoy blessed assurance that it is not by my merit, but I am completely dependent upon God and what He gives me. I cannot be filled with arrogant pride, but I have to recognize my dependence upon Him. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I have nothing to bring God. And when we are naked, where do we go for dress? You have to go to God. He's the one who supplies those blessings. We have to understand that we have nothing without God, and so our dependence is on Him physically, but certainly that's even more so spiritually. The mourners, those who understand again that my sin has separated me from God, and yet God has done something about that. That needs to prick my heart. That needs to have an effect on the way that I live. I need to understand sin and my need for forgiveness. And then he says, blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth, the humble, who recognize that we are nothing without Jesus. And so we say to Jesus, wash me, Savior, or I die. Wash me, or I die. I have to be clean if I'm going to stand in the presence of God. You know that's right. And the only way to do that is to be washed in the blood of Jesus. We have nothing to do but to obey the gospel and to find ourselves dressed, washed, clothed, with Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do I get into Christ? I am baptized into Christ. How do I put on Christ? I am baptized and there I am clothed with Christ. And when this is done, salvation is mine. Salvation is yours, not because you've earned it or deserved it, but because Christ has made it available in His blood. The rock of salvation. I want to remind you tonight that as we hide ourselves in Him, that as He saves us, as we find ourselves clothed in Christ where there is salvation, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that that is where we are justified. That's where we find justification. Justified, never sinned before. That's where we are declared innocent by God as we find ourselves in Christ. What a thought. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 reminds us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ tonight? Are you clothed with Jesus? Is He tonight the rock of your refuge? Is He where you find your refuge, your hiding place? Is He tonight where you find His grace made available as you find salvation for you? In Christ alone, we find refuge, grace, and salvation. Are you in Christ tonight? As we think about that song, I think about, again, stability. I think about a rock. I think about that anchor that the writer of Hebrews talks about. And I don't want to tie myself to anyone or anything but Jesus and His salvation. Tonight, if you're just drifting through life, looking for a way, can I encourage you tonight to find yourself in Jesus? Can I encourage you tonight to come to Him, believing Him to be the Son of God, with a willingness to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Him, and to be baptized, to allow that spiritual surgery to take place where your man of sin, your woman of sin is cut off and you are saved. Tonight, come to the rock. Come to the only one that can save you. In faith, repentance, and baptism, won't you come tonight as the Lord's invitation is extended? If you need to respond as a Christian for a need and we can help you in any way, please come now while together we stand and while we sing.